Now I would like to invite Brother Bob to come up here. His topic again will be forgiveness. Just one word, forgiveness.
Thank you, Brother Martin and Brother David. I appreciated the remarks that we heard concerning some of the members who are no longer with us here at this location. I remember being here many years ago and when Brother Alex was here and the joys we had of spending time with Brother Alex. And so there are several empty seats here, and you know, in one way we'd like to have all these brethren with us to the end and we all go together at the same time, but that's not the way the Lord has planned it. And so we are thankful for the time that we've had together with each of these, our loved ones, and we look forward to being united with them in God's great kingdom. I bring you the love of the New York class. In fact, looks like about a third of the class is with us today, which is nice to have our fellow brethren with us here at convention. Also, I spoke to Vera Bleachers and Walter Bleachers, and they wanted their special love sent to you also. And Walter's not doing real well. I mean, he's struggling. You know, he is on dialysis. He needs an ambulance to take him to treatment three times a week. And yesterday he wasn't even able to hold a phone to keep a phone conversation going. So he's lost a lot of weight, a lot of strength. But he and Vera are a great example of brethren who are zealous in pursuing the service of our dear Father. Forgiveness. First off, you know, that was a great meal we had, and I forgive you if you happen to go to sleep on me here. I don't blame you. It was great food, and so now, though, we've got a lesson to talk about. And forgiveness is a very large subject, and you can approach it from all different ways, and we're going to do it a couple of different ways, and hopefully you'll receive a blessing out of it. And the bottom line is that this lesson is for me. And I want to share with you my thoughts on this particular subject. Our lesson opens with the words of a deacon. His name is Stephen. Picture before your mind being encircled with scribes and Pharisees. And here's Stephen in the middle, and he's speaking. He's talking about the history of the nation and the fact that they committed so many sins throughout their existence. And so he was explaining that to the scribes and Pharisees. And as he's talking, and this is in Acts, the 7th chapter, can you imagine if you were talking with a group of people all around you, men, and you see them picking up rocks? You know, would you keep on saying what you're saying, or would you say, well, tell you what, I changed my mind. Let's all go home and we'll talk about this some other time. But no, he didn't. And so these are the words that close out the life of Stephen. Acts 7, starting with 56 verse. It says, "Behold," he says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then in verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And 59 tells us, "And they stoned Stephen, and calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a great example of a person saying, forgive them, Father, for what they're doing. Forgive them for taking my life. How would you feel? You know, if you were at a point where life and death situation was upon you, and there were those who were against you, and they were about to take your life, could you stand firm like Stephen and say, I forgive them, Father, for what they're going to do to me? You know, the fact is, brethren, that we often find it easy to forgive with our lips. But what about forgiving and forgetting from our hearts? You know, do you ever find those words coming out real quickly, I forgive you? And then in the back of your mind, but I'll not forget, I'll remember. You know, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is to speak the words and to wipe it out of your mind. You know, we sang this song, Wash My Sins Away. You know, forgiveness is like the same thing, is to wash those thoughts away. And when they get washed away, when you wash your hands and they're dirty, what happens? They get clean and everything goes down the drain. And it's gone. And so I think that's the true answer of forgiveness. Forgiveness is gone. The things that we forgive are to be gone. Gone out of our mind. You know, and it's hard. We're human, and sometimes we get hurt. And it's hard to give up the feelings of being hurt. Sometimes it takes a long time to heal. Maybe years later. But then what happens? A word or an action, and those thoughts just rekindle that thought right back into our minds. And it's an issue that we need to fight each day of our life. Now, we look at the word forgive in Strong's. It's number 863, and its meaning is to send forth. And what it's saying is, it's that if you've got something and you're going to forgive, it's gone. You're sending it forth. It's gone. And King James uses these words for this Greek word. It's forsake. The word forsake, the word lay aside, go to, or let go, I should say. To suffer is another issue. Suffer loss. I forgive you, and I forgive them. These are all the different English words that are translated from this Greek word forgive. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, records the words of our Lord. And he talks about a future time when God will forgive the sins of the whole world. And this is Hebrews 8, starting with verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And now verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. These same words are found in the 10th chapter and the 17th verse. But, you know, the word remember no more. How strong is that? You know, when we look up that Greek word no more, it means absolute not. I will remember absolutely not your sins and your iniquities. So this is how God looks upon this human race and the forgiveness that he has for not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. On Sunday, April 15th, it was the night of the Lord's Memorial. And brethren throughout the world and also in New York came together to partake in the memorial. We came together because the Lord requested us, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we concluded in our study in New York that these two symbols represented our Lord's shed blood and his broken body. And so last Sunday, as the Lord had asked, we partook of these two emblems as a memorial or reminder of his death, as the ransom shed for the whole world, the forgiveness for Adam's sin. It was a simple ceremony. You know, it's one that many of us have partaken in year after year after year, and we just are joyed to be able to do it once again. It's sort of like a renewal time when we partake of these symbols. It's like reviewing back the past year and looking forward to the coming year. So we look forward to that with great anticipation. But it wasn't always that way. Now, after the apostles fell asleep, you know, the great truth of the scriptures, the foundation of a belief in the ransom for all, quickly was covered over with a new foundation or belief for forgiving sins. About 1,700 years ago, the thought of the Christian church was that once after one was dedicated or had communion, one needed additional sacrifices, so developed the need for a continual sacrifice weekly and throughout the year. And around 1517 started the practice of using something called indulgences to save a sinner. And moving down around 1200 AD, something new was added to forgive sins. It was called transubstantiation. It took on the title of the Mass. It was a teaching that the priest had the ability to change the wine and the bread, the sacraments of the altar, into the living body of Christ by divine power, so that he could die again and again each time the Mass was practiced. And this was always for new sins. This allowed, along with the indulgences, included money would now save sinners. Now, when the Lord offered the emblems to his disciples, later called apostles, that night, many began to believe that he was offering these emblems to priests. So they were called priests then. And along with these emblems were given special power to recreate our Lord over and over and over again. Now this new foundation became the great foundation and the cornerstone of the faith of the Christian church. Works for the church, prayers, confessions, partaking of the Mass and donations, these were the practices that would keep one from mortal sins, ward off temporal punishment for even the living and the dead who were in purgatory. But you can see what the adversary had in mind. In order for one to have a belief in this saving opportunity, they must attend church. So this was the privilege that, or demand that people had to come to the church to partake of these emblems so their sins would be forgiven. Now in the year 1517, there was a young German priest, and he was reading his his Latin Bible translated by Jerome way back in 400. And he became excited when he read the words written to the Romans, and he began to study the words with great interest. He began to see that the message to the Romans by the Apostle Paul was so different from the message of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans because there was a conflict between the belief in faith in the Word of God, faith in the blood of Jesus, and the works of the law. That was the conflict. So in order to separate out the works of the law, Paul writes these words in Romans. And so he says, you know, really, the works of the law have no value as far as saving qualities. So we read these words in Romans 5, 1 and 2. And these are the same words that this young German priest read. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Romans 5, 1 and 2. And in the second verse says, by whom we also have access by faith unto his grace. And then we drop down and we go into Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 9 it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Well, these are all different thoughts compared to mainstream church. In the 15th verse of Romans 5, it's called the free gift. And it talks about the grace of God, the gift by grace. The 16th verse says, again, the gift. And so further on in that 16th verse, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman brethren that this gift of grace was something free. It wasn't done through rituals. It wasn't done through monies. It wasn't done through activity for the church. It was faith in the Word of God and his dear Son. 18th verse of Romans 5 says, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. And the 20th verse says, moreover, the law entered, and this is what the problem was, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And so this was the argument against the law covenant, that it wasn't the works of the law that would give forgiveness to the people. So these words by the Apostle Paul, saved, free grace, justification, they stirred up this young man's mind and drove him to a deeper study of the Apostle's Word. His name, of course, was Martin Luther. And later he would lead himself to seek a debate with the church leaders. And he would list 95 points and he would put them on the doors of a church. And he wanted to discuss these 95 points. Point number 28 on that list was that he objected to a statement by the church. And the statement was, as soon as a coin, the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So he didn't like that idea, that it was money that saved a soul from purgatory. He says, there's something wrong with that thought. Another thought that he was really opposed to was that back in the year 1392, the church promised that all who would follow the practices outlined by the church would receive perpetual happiness in this world. Perpetual happiness. And also eternal glory in the next world. This is what was offered if you come to church and partake of these sacraments. In 1534, Luther translated the Bible into German. And he was so convinced that it was faith alone that saved, he inserted the word alone into the words of Paul in Romans 8:28. And we read Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone without deeds of the law. So that word alone was added in Romans 3:28. Luther brought a lot of baggage with him when he pulled away from the Catholic Church. He believed in the same doctrines. He believed in the emblems, but he believed that they meant something different. He still believed that the emblems represented Christ being brought back to life. But now when you partook of those emblems, Christ was coming into you. You were receiving Christ within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what they talk literally. They thought that by taking of this cup and the bread, the Lord was physically coming into their body. Now, there was a man by the name of Zwingli. He disagreed. He and Luther kind of tangled a bit. And Zwingli said, no. What these emblems represent are the Lord's reminder to come together and remember his death and the memorial of his suffering. And that's what these emblems represent. And of course, he and Luther never could agree. Now, Luther went on as he was doing his research in the scriptures, and it came to the book of James. And the more he read the book of James, he said, you know, the book of James is an epistle of straw. It's worthless. It means nothing. It doesn't have any value. And the reason is that when you look in the second chapter of James, the last 12 verses, James speaks of works 12 times. Now, in James 2:14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And in the 17th verse, he says, even so, faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone. And so he repeats this and repeats this down to the 26th verse. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, Luther was so upset with James that when he translated his New Testament, he kind of pushed the book of James way back in as far as he could, even though he still recorded it. So these are the thoughts of some of our Christian friends who think of forgiveness as being administered at the church every Sunday or whenever the Mass is given. But when we look at the Scriptures, we look, for example, the words of Acts 22, verses 16 and 17. You know, Paul had been on his way to Damascus, and you know, his eyes were blinded and so forth, and there was a man named Ananias, and after he regained his sight, and Ananias says in the 16th verse of Acts 22, he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So how do we do this? You know, washing away our sins has two... two positions to be concerned with. First is the washing away of our Adamic sin has only been done by the blood of our Lord. But now there's a responsibility that we have as brethren each and every day. And when we read in Matthew, the fourth chapter, we read that one day Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee, and he stopped to call some fishermen to be his disciples and follow him. And then he picked up Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they continued to follow him. But a short time later, the master needed to talk with all of these disciples. They had been with him now a little while, but now if they wanted to continue to be his disciples, they were going to have to make some changes in their lives. Yes, they were honest, they were hardworking men, but they needed to be more forgiving, more Christ-like. They would have to change. They would have to learn to make allowances for others. They have to be more understanding, more compassionate, and more forgiving. In Luke, the sixth chapter, verses 27 and 28, we read, "I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." And so our Lord's words were, pray for them that abuse you, that insult you, that slander you, that raise false accounts concerning you. You know, he says, pray for them. Forgive them. Now, these words became known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick up the narration in the fifth chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 38. And the Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." By the way, this is New American Standard. "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, then with open hand, turn the other to him also." And so what is being said here, it's not like whoever punches you on the cheek, you turn the other. No, it says this word means with an open hand. Whoever slaps you on one side of your face, he says, turn the other. Now, did you ever have a conversation with a bunch of people and so forth, and there's been some ridicule of you and so forth, and the person walks away and they said, "Boy, wasn't that a slap in the face?" Now, this is what was being said here. This is not an injury case. This is an abuse of your character. So when you're abused by words and thoughts expressed against you, our Lord says, turn the other cheek. And then he says in the 40th verse, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." The Lord was speaking about a new way of life. This life was different. You know, the law said, you know, if you borrow a pound of sugar from me, I expect you to pay me a pound of sugar back someday. The Lord said, no, don't expect this to come back. This is where it really is the point of forgiveness. You forgive them. They want something. You share what you have. And it might be material things. It might be your time. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of something at home and someone calls up and says, you know, "Can you come over and give me a hand for about an hour? I've got to do this." And you say, "Not today, you know, I haven't got time today." No, that's not what the Lord is saying. He says, but you do it, but you don't regret doing it. You don't say, "He wasted your time." So this is this idea of walking the extra mile. So it's either taking up of your time, taking up of your worldly possessions, or slandering you. These are all things that happen to us, brethren. But the interesting point is that we are to forgive those who do this. We are to allow this. This is, you know, this is against the human feeling. You know, I don't know about you, but that law of covenant, there was nothing wrong with it in the sense that, well, you know, it's an eye for an eye and so forth. But that's wrong. That's not the right way. It's not equality anymore. It's allowing these things to happen. You know, it said if somebody wants your shirt, let them have it. You know, if you lose some of your possessions, if you lend some money out and you never get it back, are you always waiting for that money to come back? No, he says, you have to make allowances for these things that happen to you. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 30 and 31, he says, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Verse 31 says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Later on in this Sermon on the Mount, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we read these words in Matthew 6. And part of the Lord's Prayer is in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I think we've all worded those words in our minds a million times. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. It's interesting, the Lord didn't stop there. He followed the prayer up with verse 14. And he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Now, those are powerful words. The Lord says, if we don't forgive others, the Lord's not going to forgive us. Now, it's easy to make excuses, but the Lord says, you've got to do it. You have to forgive others if you expect me to forgive you. Later, it appears that Peter was having a problem. And, you know, I can relate to Peter pretty easy. I mean, Peter was kind of like quick to react. I mean, he was the one that pulled that sword out, and boy, he's gonna save the master, and he chops off the ear of that servant, and so forth. And so he's quick to react. But evidently, he's also quick to be hurt. You know, he says in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 and 22. So then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? You know, have you ever thought about that? How often do I have to put up with this brother or this sister saying this or that? He says, and how often do I have to forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And he was saying, Peter, suffer it. Allow it to happen. Forgive those who trespass against us. You know, it's easy to stop here and move on with thoughts in some other parts of the scriptures, but the Lord says, Peter, I want to tell you a little story. It's a parable. And so he picks up this in the next verse, verse 23 of Matthew 18. And he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. In other words, he said, Peter, there was a king who had a bunch of servants, and now he was finding out about how they were controlling his money. And so in the 24th verse, it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which had owed him 10,000 talents. So how much is 10,000 talents? Well, you know, we don't know whether it's 10,000 talents of gold or silver. The Lord doesn't say. But Brother Russell said, this is 1900. He said, you know, this could have been $20 million in 1900. I mean, that's a tremendous amount of money. I mean, it's a lot of money today, but back in 1900. And then the 25th verse says, but for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he says, I'm going to take everything, and I'm going to sell it for what little I can get. And then in the 26th verse, that servant, you know, falls down and worships him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. How is he going to pay back $20 million? He can't. You know, it's a story, basically. And so then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him a debt of $20 million. But the story goes on, Peter. He says in 28th verse, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Brother Russell said it was $100 back in 1900. And he said, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. I mean, he grabbed him around the neck, and he said, pay me that which you owe. And, you know, and of course, this poor man said, I can't afford it. I don't have the money. So he says, I'm going to throw you in jail. So he throws him in jail. And word gets back to the king in the 32nd verse. And the king hears what had been done. And he said, oh, thou wicked servant. He calls him back in. He said, I forgave you all the debt because thou desirest me or asked me. He said, shouldn't you have had compassion on that fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, you know. And I couldn't figure out who the tormentors are, you know. I mean, but the tormentors are you know, the NIV says, jailers to be tortured. He turned this over to the jailer to torture this particular man till he should pay all that was due upon him. End of story. No? One more verse. The 35th verse says, so Peter, likewise, he didn't say, I mean, I'm adding the word Peter in here. He said, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Those are powerful words. He says, Peter, you know, if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, your Father is not going to forgive you. It would take the loss of our Lord, his crucifixion, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to understand the reason for our Lord's death. Their minds would now go back to the promise of the seed of Abraham to bless all the nation. Isaiah 35 would talk about the ransom of the Lord would return. And Paul would write to the Christians in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, it was the man Christ Jesus who died and gave his life a ransom for all. So this is the big account of forgiveness, a ransom for all. It was the death of our Lord. It was a perfect life for a perfect life. When we look at the scriptures, we saw the words that were passed to Peter. It was a lesson for Peter, and it was a lesson for you and I. And then the Apostle Paul writes in the Hebrews the fact that it was not a requirement of the Lord to die more than once. But he talks about this he did once, as a sacrifice once for all, and that was Hebrews 7 and 27. And then in Colossians, the third chapter in the 12th verse, again, Paul is telling the Colossian brethren that we should forbear one another. We should forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then in the brethren in Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. And of course, we had the scripture in Matthew 18 and Peter. So the lesson, as we sum up here, is that there's a great importance for us to forgive others. It's conditional. You know, we are not going to have forgiveness given to us unless we forgive others. So in conclusion, one, the followers of Christ must develop a character overflowing with forgiveness. Two, to forgive must also include the ability to forget the injury. Three, the Lord said if we fail to forget, we cannot be His disciples. Four, only if we forgive others their transgressions will our Father forgive us. Five, our Lord's death provided forgiveness for the sins of Adam, but we also need to seek forgiveness from our Father for our personal and daily sins. Six, the Scriptures offer no forgiving of sins through the partaking of the cup and the bread. Seven, believing on Jesus and being saved must be accompanied with works, not works of the law, but the work of laying down our lives in the footsteps of Jesus. Our Father has promised to wash away our sins, to wipe the slate clean. It's like using a giant towel or an eraser. Once it's done, it's gone. Now He is not only asking us to wash away the memory of those trespasses against us, our debtors, He's demanding we do so. He's not asking, He's demanding that we wash away the memories of our debtors. Forget our trespasses, and also, Father, as we forget those who trespass against us. So it's a battle that I have, brethren, and perhaps you don't have the problem that I have, but it's sometimes we say we have too good of a rememberer. And it doesn't take much to remember, oh, 25 years ago, I remember that brother said this, or he did this to me, you know. And the Lord says we have to put those away. If the hurt has really been hard on you, work on forgiving and forgetting, because it's a necessity and it's a requirement to be part of the family of God. And may we be successful as we endeavor to serve our Lord each and every day and remember what the Lord has done for us and forget those who have trespassed against us.
Thank you, Brother Bob. This was a great lesson about forgiveness. One word and so much meaning. You know, starting with this example of Stephen. Lay not this sin to their charge. Can we do that? And then forgiving versus forgetting, and what it is really to truly forgive. Can forgiveness be obtained through the Mass? And this necessity, this insistence on forgiving, if we want to be forgiven. And that's really the good comment at the end, that God is really demanding forgiving from us. Demanding, not just suggesting. Demanding. So it's almost like a commandment. Oh, it is a commandment. And brethren, that's good. It's really something I can add to it. As we all, you know, forgive things, it's sometimes it's not very good to have a too good memory. Sometimes it's good to have a memory that can fail a little bit. Thank you again, Brother Bob. Now, I don't know if I have much to say for the last comments. For those who are going back to the hotel, I have few maps I can share with you. If you need the directions to go back, I know that you found a way here, but going back, it's just simply retracing the steps, finding Route 75 and just straight, you'll be there at the hotel. Tomorrow morning we're assembling at 9:15, so it's a little bit earlier than other conventions. And we'll be assembling at Senior Center, which is located about a quarter mile on the same street. It's like a yellow building, for those who don't know, yellow building on the right side if you drive that way.